It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. These are days when we are hearing much about death, sadly. There's hardly a news bulletin that is given, but some recent tally of deaths in this or that locality is mentioned. And it is almost as though they're keeping score of how many people have passed from this scene of time into eternity. It's very sobering if you think about it. It's not just a matter of looking at or listening to statistics, but each and every one of those persons who has died has gone from this life out into God's eternity. And the thing about it is, the deaths of these people are indiscriminate. We have heard of older folks, we have heard of younger folks, we have heard of middle-aged people. We have heard of Christians who have passed away. We have heard of non-Christians who have passed away. Folks of every religion and of none have been dying from coronavirus. I just watched a very sad video a day or two ago. It was a television report from the United Kingdom of a Muslim imam who was involved in a mass burial of some 13 congregants. And I was very saddened by it, not just because of the death and the sadness involved for those families, but the thought came to me of how these folks were believing in what I believe, according to the scripture, is a false religion and a false faith, and therefore died with a false hope. But it was a sad thing to witness. And of course it's happening in many, many places. We've heard of how many folks have died by the tens of thousands in countries like Italy, Spain, France, now the United Kingdom and the United States. It's a solemn time. It's a sobering time. And in the light of that, I was thinking about this particular scripture. Because this is one of the most solemn statements in all of the Bible. It brings before each and every one of us the eternal reality that we are going to die, but that that is not the end. Because there is, according to the text, an after this. It is appointed unto men once to die. Now every one of us lives in the knowledge that one day we're going to die. We just hope it's not today. We just hope that it's not soon. But we know that someday, somewhere, somehow, we're going to die. And that, of course, is something that applies to Christians. And I want to say something, first of all, to those who are the children of God. This is a text of scripture that is often employed in a gospel way. We use it as a challenge to those who are not ready for eternity, and we're seeking to remind them of their mortality. We're seeking to remind them of the fact that they're not here to stay, but they're going to someday, maybe soon, go out into God's eternity and face God. And they're not prepared. And they're not ready. But as a child of God, do you think about your mortality? Do you think about the fact that you don't have long to live? Even if you were to live for a very, very long time on this earth, even past 100 years, looking back upon it, it would still seem like a short time. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf. We haven't got long to stay. There was a great preacher in Scotland by the name of Robert Murray McShane. He was a man who lived away back in the 1840s. In fact, he passed away in 1843. He was a man who was greatly used of God in his short ministry. But in those days, he had his own personalized letterheads and envelopes, his own personal stationery. And what he had on his envelopes and on his letterhead was an image of the sun setting behind some mountains, with the words underneath, "The night cometh," based upon the scripture, "The night cometh when no man can work." So that was simply the message that went out with all of his correspondence, "The night cometh." Well, the night was to come very quickly for Robert Murray M'Cheyne, because before his 30th birthday, he contracted a disease that was rife in the city of Dundee, Scotland at that time, a disease known as typhus, which used to be a killer in its day, along with tuberculosis and cholera. And M'Cheyne, who was of a very delicate disposition, contracted the disease when he was visiting some of his people. He sickened, and within 3 days, he died. The night cometh. And men and women who are Christians, let me just say to you, work, for the night is coming when man's work is done. We've just been hearing in our Free Presbyterian family of a young man of 24 years of age back in Northern Ireland who the other evening was tragically killed in a motorcycle accident, leaving behind a young wife and a 3-week-old baby. But Matthew was a believer. Matthew has gone to be with Christ, which is far better. But listen, life is short, and we must make every second count. Let us not be engaged in trifles and in time wasting. We all are capable of that. We all are prone to that. Let us remember, we have not long to stay, and we have only one life. It will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. It is appointed unto men once to die. That includes Christians. But there is not only a message here that every believer would do well to think upon, but especially the text, as I've indicated, has application to the sinner. And it is my desire that each and every unsaved person might earnestly consider this verse as it applies to them. If you look at it in the context of this portion, it's a sort of incidental statement. It's a sentence which in a way is in parenthesis. It's almost as if these words are in brackets. It is an aside, because the writer, the apostle, is majoring upon the theme of Christ's death and his atonement for sin at Calvary. He says here in this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ, once in the end of the world, and that word that's used there in translated world is the same word from which we get the word age. So you could say, once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And in the next verse, after verse 27, he tells us that Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. He's talking about the death of Christ. And what a wonderful thing that is to contemplate. Even today we think about the resurrection of Christ, but there could be no resurrection unless he had died. He isn't raised from the dead if he hadn't been dead. But Christ died for our sins. He suffered and bled and died for sinners such as you and me. But in the midst of this, these forceful words appear. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." It is appointed unto men once to die. Death is that which is appointed for us. This is an appointment that has been made. And that's my first point this evening on this text. There is an appointment that has been made for you and for me. It is appointed unto men once to die. This is a time and it is a place that has been ordained by God for each one of us. Now you and I are familiar with appointments. Some of us have appointments that we have to keep at various and sundry times. We may have a doctor's appointment. We may have a dentist's appointment. We may have an appointment with the eye doctor. Some of us will have interviews for jobs. Some of us will have business appointments. There are appointments that sometimes we feel we must keep. But many of these that I've just mentioned, important though they may be, can be broken if we so desire. It may not be suitable for us to keep a certain appointment, and so we break that appointment. We call up and we say, it's not suitable for me this Tuesday, could we have it another time? And there are times when I have failed to keep a certain appointment, and so have you. But here is one appointment that has been made, and it will most definitely be kept. No matter what you are doing at the time, your appointment with death is going to be kept. There's a verse in the book of Job where the patriarch tells us concerning God and man, thou hast appointed his days. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. The whole verse is Job 14 verse 5, saying his, that's man's, days are determined. The number of his months are with thee. Thou hast appointed his bounds that he cannot pass. And later in that same chapter, Job 14 verse 14, Job asked a question. A very good one. If a man die, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. You have an appointed time on this earth, and then you have an appointment with death. We will all die. Unless, of course, Jesus comes first. But this appointment, the appointment with death, is inescapable and unavoidable. There's another scripture that speaks to this in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 14. For we must needs die, and are as water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up again. We must needs die. There are many calls in life that you can refuse to answer. In these days of caller ID, I know if you're like me, you see a certain name or a certain number come up on your phone and you say, I'm not answering that. It may be an unfamiliar number. And sometimes these are telemarketers or people who are looking for something. And so you say, no, I don't recognize that number. I'm not going to receive. I'm not going to take that call. The doorbell goes. You can choose to go to the door or not. A knock comes to the door. You can go and answer the door or not. But here's a call, the call of death, that will most certainly be answered. The book of Ecclesiastes and the chapter number 8 and verse number 8 says this. There is no man that hath power over the spirit to retain the spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death, and there is no discharge in that war. None of us has power in the day of death. We can't say to death, the grim reaper, don't come near me. I don't want to hear your call. I don't want to answer your call and your summons just now. We can't do that. And one day, men and women, that grim reaper will cut us down. We will die. Because God has appointed that day. There's a date in God's calendar that is earmarked as the day of your departure from this scene of time. And we've already referred to the patriarch Job, what he said about that in Job 14. There's another place where he spoke about it, in Job chapter 30 and verse 23. For I know that thou wilt bring me to death and to the house appointed for all living. Did you notice that? The house appointed for all living. What is that house? It's the grave. It's the grave. And I know that people don't like to think about this, but you need to think about it. Nobody wants to think about it, but you should think about it. We're all so busy thinking about living, we're not thinking about dying. Now, I don't suggest that you should be morbid, that you should go around looking sad all the time in the contemplation of death. But listen, we ought to stop and consider this fact. All die. Each one, as it were, is waiting in a line for his or her turn to come up. And eventually, it will come to you. And life is a slender thread, isn't it? That thread can so easily be cut. What a feeble, fragile thing life is. And one day it will be brought to an end. I'm sure you've heard of Methuselah. Some people actually pronounce his name wrongly and call him Methuselah. But there is no such person. It's Methuselah. And he's referred to in the Old Testament, in the first book of the Bible, actually in the book of Genesis. Methuselah lived to the ripe old age, listen, of 969 years. Can you imagine? Living for almost a millennium, just short of it. Genesis chapter 5 tells us this in verse 27. And all the days of Methuselah were 969 years. And then it says, and he died. Life came to an end, even for Methuselah. The interesting thing about Genesis chapter 5, where that record appears, is that all the way through, it speaks of people who lived for various years. For instance, it talks about Adam, the first man, and how that all the days that Adam lived were 930 years. That was a long time too. He just didn't manage to make it as long as Methuselah, but 930 is a good innings. But you know what it says after that? And he died. And you can follow Genesis chapter 5 all the way through. The various characters that are mentioned, Enos and Canaan and Mahalalel and so on and so forth. In every single instance, the Bible says, after giving the length of time that he lived, and he died. You see, the wages of sin is death. Death came into the world because of sin. And that's the reason there's death today. And people die because this is a great universal appointment that is always kept. You're not here forever. And that's something that you need to think about. There is an appointment that has been made. But as well as this, the text reminds us that there is an appearance that will be made. As well as this appointment that has been made, there's an appearance that will be made. This is what it says, but after this. After this. The hereafter. I've talked to folks in my lifetime who have told me that there is no hereafter. I've had people say confidently, when you die like an animal, like a dog. You dig a hole in the ground and you're buried or burned, whatever method you choose, which of course is another subject. Burial is the scriptural way of disposing of the dead. According to God's word, that's how it should happen. But listen, the point is, there is a hereafter. It's not all over when your body dies. You see, right now, there is a person that lives within this human frame. You may have your own opinions as to what this particular tabernacle looks like. The fact of the matter is that Stephen Hamilton, the person, lives inside this body. Someday this body will die. I will give up the ghost. My spirit will leave this body. And that's the point. The person that lived in this tabernacle will go someplace else. There is a hereafter. There is life after death. The Bible calls it after this. Despite the unbelief of skeptics and mockers, there is an after this. And could I suggest to you that it is this fact which creates terror in the heart of the ungodly person? There are many people at the moment who are afraid of catching the coronavirus. That's clear. Many folks are afraid that they're going to catch it, they're going to get sick, and possibly die. And they don't want to die, so they don't want to get the virus. And in a sense, it creates some terror in the heart. But the thought of what happens after death is what really creates terror in the heart of an unsaved person. There was an old soldier once who was dying on the battlefield, and as he lay dying, he said to one of his friends, "It's not death I'm afraid of, it's what comes after it." If death were the end, what need would there be to fear? But you see, it is this great fact, men and women, that causes fear in the heart. But after this, the judgment. What does that mean? After this, the judgment. It means that after this, you and I are going to meet our Maker. We're going to stand before God in the great eternity. There is an appearance that will be made. And each and every one of us will make that appearance at the assize, at the courtroom of God. We read about it in a number of places. Let me show you what Paul said in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 from verse number 10. At the end of the verse he says, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Every one of us shall give account of himself to God. And when you stand before God, you'll be appearing on your own. As an individual, giving an account for yourself and no one else. And whether you believe that or not, you will stand before the throne of God. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in the days of his flesh. Matthew chapter 25, from verse 31. Jesus said, "When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats." Have you ever thought about that day? But after this, the judgment. The scripture speaks of the day of judgment. That's a biblical phrase. You find it, for example, in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 15. Matthew 10, the 15th verse. Again, Jesus is speaking, "Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." And he's talking about the privileges that some places had to hear him preaching the gospel. And he said, those who heard and who have rejected, they're going to have a worse time in eternity than Sodom and Gomorrah. The day of judgment. The Lord Jesus spoke of the day of judgment more than once in Matthew chapter 11. Then the next chapter, in verse 22 and verse 24, the Savior said, "But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." The day of judgment. Once again, the Apostle Peter referred to this event. In 2 Peter, in chapter 3, and verse 7, the writer says this. 2 Peter 3, verse 7. "But the heaven and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." The day of judgment. "It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment." 1 John then, different apostle, same message. 1 John 4, verse 17. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world." Speaking about the fact that at the judgment, believers are going to be able to rejoice because Christ has paid the price for their sins. But just finally in this connection, Jude verse 6. "And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." After this, the judgment. I tell you folks, there is an appointment that has been made, but there's also an appearance that will be made. You're going to stand before God one day. And because of this, there is obviously, in the third place, an application that must be made. There's an application that must be made of this message to your heart and mine. We need to apply this word to ourselves. Here's a text that's for us. Ask yourself the question right now. If I'm going to die, and I am, if I'm going to stand before God at the judgment, and I am I ready for that? Am I ready? Am I prepared? In the Old Testament book of Amos, the man of God came to the nation with a message of judgment. The Lord talked to the nation through Amos about his goodness to them. He also talked to them about a series of judgments that he had sent to them. And even in spite of these judgments, famine and pestilence and so on, they still had not turned from their sins and repented. And so, Amos came with that message finally. And it wasn't a message of grace, it was a message of judgment. "Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel." What it was a message of telling them to prepare for judgment that was inescapable. Just get ready. Get ready. The judgment is coming. But we can use that text in a secondary sense. And we can say to those who tonight don't know Christ as their Savior, they're not living for God, they're not living for eternity. Friend, prepare to meet thy God. You can be prepared by grace to meet the Lord. The question is, I'm going to die, but where will I be in eternity? Where will you spend eternity? This question comes to you and me. Sinner, what will your answer be? Where will you spend eternity? For the Christian, for the believer, death and the judgment hold no terror. Now, why is that? Why would a Christian not be afraid to die and what comes beyond death? Because there's a Savior who died. A Savior who died on the behalf of sinners such as we. He took our sins and our sorrows. He made them His very own, bearing that burden to Calvary, and He suffered and died alone. And because He died for our sins, He offers mercy to us. Come and repent. Come and believe on Christ. Lay your sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, because He bears them all and frees us from the accursed load. If our sins are laid on Christ, and He was punished for those sins, then I who believe on Christ will never be punished for those sins. See, when God looks at the believer, He sees him not as he is in himself, but He sees him in Christ. For he is in Christ. He is hiding in the wounds of Christ. He's sheltering under the blood of Christ. Our friends in the Jewish community are celebrating and have been celebrating Passover. Passover was a wonderful event when the children of Israel were in captivity, were in bondage in Egypt. And the Lord sent an angel of judgment called the Destroyer to take out all of the firstborn in the land of Egypt. But that Destroyer would also have taken out the Israelite children were it not for God's direction to take a lamb, to kill that lamb, to shed its blood, put its blood in a basin, and take a plant known as hyssop, and use it like a paintbrush, and paint that blood on the lintel across the top of the door and on the side posts of your door. And God said, when I pass over you, that's where you get the name Passover. When I see the blood, I will pass over you so that the death angel will not be able to come into your home. So there are those in Israel who were literally sheltering under the blood of the Lamb. And there's a picture in that. The Apostle Paul uses that. He employs that as a type. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, he says, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. The Lord Jesus is the Lamb of God. His blood was shed, and those who believe on Him, who are sheltering under His blood, will never be punished for their sins. Those who believe on Christ are accepted in God's Son. Each and every one of us who are saved can say with the hymn writer, He took my place and died for me. O precious Lamb of Calvary, He took my place and died for me. He bore my sins. He was punished in my guilty room and stead. He bore my judgment for me. He suffered as my substitute. And now when I die, I've nothing to fear as far as hell is concerned. Romans chapter 8 verse 1 puts it like this. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That same chapter says in a wonderful way later on. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And then he asks these questions. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Is there any charge of sinfulness or law breaking that can be laid against my name? He says, it is God that justifieth. That means he forgives sin and he imputes the righteousness, the holiness of Christ to that believer. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And then he asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And concludes that there is nothing that shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I am redeemed, O praise the Lord. My soul from bondage free has found at last a resting place in him who died for me. Oh, he took my place. He bore my sins. Therefore, when I go to meet God, I can say, Lord, Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. What a great position to be in. But there's an application that has to be made to the unsaved person. Because sadly, the position of the unbeliever at the judgment is in sharp contrast to that of the saved person. We've already referred to the words of Christ in Matthew 25. There you may have noticed the Lord mentioned sheep and goats. Sheep and goats. And these are representative of those who will be placed on one side or the other of the Lord at the judgment. In Matthew 25 verse 46, the Lord Jesus said, and these, that's the goats, shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. How often have you attended a funeral and the pastor, the minister, or the priest, whoever, has talked about the deceased person in glowing terms and said they're now in a better place? Now granted, if the person died in the faith of Christ and was a believer, that's true. But how often are those words spoken when it's not true? Because the one who has gone, the one who is deceased, died just as they lived. No time for God, no time for Christ, no time for his word, no time for his worship. They lived without God. Now they've died without God. They've gone into eternity without God. And forever and ever they will be without God. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. Are you ready to leave this life? I have no idea when I will die. I have no idea when you will die. Maybe it'll be years from now. Who knows? Maybe it'll be tomorrow. Question is, are you ready to die? Or are you still in your sin and in danger of eternal damnation? Remember how we started this. There's a great appointment that has been made. The clock is ticking. The hourglass is running out of sand. And one of these days, you're going to go out into eternity. Listen, the gospel teaches us that Christ died to save sinners from hell and eternal destruction. And there's an offer of mercy and of grace to those who are yet in the land of the living. It'll be too late after you die. You know, I hear the sad tales of people who light candles and who pray for those who have deceased, as if their prayers could now affect them in the afterlife. That is a lie from hell. There is nothing that can be done for anyone who has gone out of this life into the next life without Christ. As a good friend of mine used to say, there are no do-overs. There are no second chances. You need to come to Christ while you're in time and not in eternity. Do not go on rejecting God's offer of mercy. God is speaking to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. One thing that was said about the Lord Jesus Christ that was meant to be an insult, and there are a number of things like that that were said of Christ that were meant as derogatory statements, but actually were truthful. And one of them was at the cross, where they saw him hanging there in apparent helplessness, and they said, "He saved others. Himself he could not save." What they meant was he couldn't come down from the cross if he wanted to, and that's not true, he could have, but it was love that kept him there. But what they said, he saved others, that's true. And he's still saving others. And he's still able to save others. But in doing so, himself he could not save. He had to give himself as a ransom for many. He died that we might live. He was separated from God the Father that we might never be separated from God. He thirsted on the cross that we might never thirst in hell. He bore the fire of the judgment of God that we might never experience that. Thank God he died that we might live. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. May we say with the hymn writer, "Then, O my Lord, prepare my soul for that great day. Wash me in thy precious blood and take my sins away."